each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Hi, Christina.
Welcome.
Oh, Tony. Wow. What is that now?
Well, I'm full of static, Father.
The ghost in the machine.
No. You giving me static? No.
You giving me static?
Well, now the thought just went out of my mind.
Oh, okay.
So I'm looking for my glasses again, mm-hmm. You know?
And you had them on?
And I said, well, I don't know, but I can read this.
Oh, my eyesight's improved. Yeah. I don't need glasses anymore.
Isn't that funny? Because it just came down, running down. Again, it's these days, you know, you just
sure.
run one thing to the next. And I didn't know if you were here or not, you know? I haven't seen you at all this morning.
No, I had to go... With
Did
my
you just
parents,
get back?
I just got back. We went to.
She was
a
ghost.
No, it was with my parents. They had appointments, doctor's appointments.
Doctors, our beloved doctors. Mm. What would we do? What would we do without them? Right? Really?
As much as I don't like going to the hospital. Or
yeah. Anyway, so you've had some excitement, I guess, right?
Yes.
Just a warning to anybody out there in radio land.
Yes.
Beware.
Beware of the con artists or scammers.
Stop it.
Scammers. Parents got scammed last night.
So that's just pathetic.
But they didn't call me. They didn't want to, because I had not been feeling well for the weekend, so they didn't want to call me. It could have avoided any heartaches. But anyway, this
These days you have to be so
You have to
so
be careful.
Careful.
And people acting like they're your own family.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm here. Well, really quick, supposedly one of my cousins came in to Chicago and was at the airport and called my mother. That's my cousin on my mother's side, and said, oh, auntie, I'm here at the airport. Can you come in and pick me up? But I need your help. I was detained here because I didn't report how much money I have with me. I had... $18,000 with $18,000, and he's coming from Mexico.
Okay. Really?
Yeah, although I know, like my family and my mom's family, they're well off. They're all professionals, but still, who's going to be carrying $18,000? A young kid, 20-some-year-old young kid. And so he said, I've been detained here, and they took my money, and I need you to deposit money in this bank account. And my mom said, well, let me go over there and we'll pick you up. And he said, oh, no, don't do that.
Money.
No, you need to, they won't release me.
Like warning.
Which sounds
warning,
like you're being held hostage here. Hello. So my poor mom. Hello.
Yeah, hello. Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you. I don't know if they can hear you out there.
Yeah,
what happened?
Went off.
Can I? Anyway, because it's interesting. I'm curious now what happened.
So, the drama. So my mom, I'm using somebody else's. Okay. So my mom, she said, oh my gosh. And he said, by the way, I have some gifts for the family. And this, and my mom, my poor mother, oh, you know, you don't have to go through the trouble.
Oh my gosh,
you're the gift to us. they know how to get you.
Wow.
Like, you know, emotionally, you know, through. Yeah. So,
sure.
He said, but, don't tell my cousins. Oh, let me tell them. No, don't tell my cousins. I want it to be a surprise. Of course, he would have known. The cousins would have, you know, gotten rid of him. Go fly a kite. So they actually, my parents went, and he said, you have to deposit now. And then
they ask, you know, which one of my nephews is this?
Oh, no, he said Fernando.
Oh, so he gave the name.
He gave the name.
Yeah, stupid.
Yes, he gave the name. And then my mom said, well, we'll go, no, but you have to deposit. And then supposedly there was the lawyer, so this other woman was on the phone and telling them this and that.
Oh, my.
Because, you know, on the form when you come in, you have to, it asks the question, how much money do you have?
Right.
You have to report it. I'm like, I never report anything. I mean, it's none of their business. So my parents actually went at 1 or 2 in the morning.
Unbelievable.
My dad's like, well, my mom's like, well, I don't know anything. Here, talk to my husband, my poor dad. And so my dad's like, but... And he said, you know, something was telling me there was something off.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, hello? Because he said he kept on changing the amount. The story was like,
hey. At first he was Fernando, and then he was Pedro, and then he was Juan.
And then he was Jesus. And then,
Jesus.
And so they actually went to the currency exchange, and then they said he tried to take out money from the ATM. And it was denied because my dad said, you know, I said, Lord, protect me. If this is a lie, protect me. So it was denied. He would have taken out more money. They were asking for like $2,000.
Wow.
And I said, you could have avoided all this if you would have called me. I would have told you it's a scam. And so in the morning they told me, I said, oh my goodness. And they kept calling. So they called and they were still waiting for the money. Because he told him, I can't give you this. Oh, well, I'm still detained over here. So my mother was with my older brother in his car, and my dad was in the car with me in my car.
Oh, so you guys were out that
late? We were separate. No, this morning.
Oh, this morning.
This morning.
So this is still going on this morning?
This was going on still. The drama continued this morning. So my mom answered, and she said, I don't know, you know, she didn't know what to say because she was nervous. And my brother's like, who is that?
But they got presents for
you. Yeah, but you're the present. You're the present. You didn't have to go through that trouble. So my brother's like, give me the phone, Ma. So he answered the phone in English. And then he's got like a real deep voice. So he said, hello, who is this? Oh, and they started talking in Spanish. He's like, if you don't give me information, there is no, you know, he just... He just put them in their place.
What cousin is this? What is my cousin?
No, he... And they hung up. So after they hung up with her, they called my dad right away, but we were in the other car.
So they had both the telephone numbers?
Yes.
Wow.
So then they called, and I was...
It was Fernando.
No, he wasn't.
Maybe, poor thing is, he's still...
He's in Mexico. No, he's in Mexico.
I bet he is now.
No. Yeah, he was deported.
Jeez.
No, so then... They call my dad, and my dad's like, he got nervous. Oh, it's them again. I'm like, give me the phone, Dad. I'm like, give me the phone, and I answered in English. Who is this?
The wrath of Christina.
Yeah, no, I was upset because what they did to my parents. So I'm like, hello? They were like quiet because I was furious. And so I said, who is this? And they're like, okay. I'm like, you're talking to his daughter. What do you want?
Your Christianity just went out the window, right?
Oh, I was so mad. Well, but, you know, righteous anger.
Like righteous Jesus, anger, right.
Jesus used that whip on them, so I had to take out the... I kill you. No, I took out the whip.
Yeah.
And I gave it to them. I said, oh, you know what?
Who are you?
Yeah, no, I told
him. I mean them, Fernando.
Yeah, and he's like, why are you talking? I'm like, you know what I'm talking about. I said, already the police, the authorities are on their way, and they hung up on me. Don't you ever call again.
I feel sorry for that poor guy.
So I said, Dad, Mom and Dad, you don't have to worry. They're not going to call back anymore.
Gosh. Well, back in the day when I was naive and innocent and all that, I was a newly ordained priest. No, really, these things, you know, because they prey on kind people.
Yeah.
So they must have known your parents, huh? Don't you think?
They must have.
Your parents,
how come they didn't call me?
Well, your picture's all over the place.
I got it.
They know. Jeez. America's most wanted. No,
but you know, when I was ordained a priest, you know, we had a, I was at St. Hyacinth's, and we would have, at that time, you know, there were a priest for every day. So I think there were 8 of us there. So you had a day where you were on duty day and night. So you had to be on the phone. You guys are gonna have to share that mic. I think. Did he fix that, Nick? Okay, say something.
No, it's dead.
But is she coming through the radio though? I don't know. She's coming through.
Coming through?
Yeah.
Okay.
But anyway, going back to when I was naive and innocent, so a priest would have a duty. In other words, he had to be on call all day and all night, 24 hours so that if there were any emergencies or anything that came in, which is, you know, at that time you could do that. Today you just can't. There aren't the priests. But in any case, I was on duty and I got a call. It was after midnight. And
here I am.
There okay. we are. There you Okay. Thanks, Nick. Yeah, the miracle
okay.
worker.
Thank you.
So I got a call. It was probably after midnight. And it was a very convincing sob story. You know, mm-hmm. this woman, her mother had just died in Puerto Rico. Mm-hmm. And she was trying to get a flight out of Chicago. She could only get a flight. The flight was at 5 in the morning or something like that. She needed $300 and some. She didn't have it. You know, go out the whole story. Mm-hmm. And she was weeping over the phone. I mean, you know, just it was so convincing. And, you know, I said, well, you know, come to the rectory and I'll help you out. So she came in a cab, which already should have been a red flag, maybe, I don't know,
mm-hmm.
and came to the door, and she was visibly in grief,
mm-hmm.
you know. When I gave her the money, she changed from grief
crying.
To, yeah, I mean, it was just like this this sudden, it
multiple
was like,
personality or like some,
yeah, complete change, and I knew immediately, as she's going out the door,
mm-hmm.
I thought, I didn't use the word scam because I don't know in those days that we use those words. But, yeah, I felt like I was conned.
Yeah.
And so I checked to see if there were any flights going to Puerto Rico at 5 in the morning or something like that. I don't remember the time because we're going back, what, 30 years or something, 34
wow.
years. And there was no such flight, you know. So, but that happened a few times, similar things. I had somebody here when I first got here. He came and he needed money. For I don't remember what it was, but I remember mm-hmm. I took him to the bus station, gave him the money, took him to the bus station, but I didn't get out of the car and go into the bus station. So mm-hmm. the fact that he was going with me, he mm-hmm. you know went to the bus station, all that,
mm-hmm.
and I thought I did a good deed for sure, right? Because I thought
sure.
this was all legit, but you know. 6 months later, the same guy came back
the
with another
thing.
Story, and he thought.
Yeah.
First, I thought, "Don't you understand that I, you know, do you think I'm, you know, I don't have, I don't, I'm not able to recall. I don't mm-hmm. have memory. It's just amazing." But
you become a mark. That's the thing.
Sure,
and they
terrible.
Know who to target.
Exactly.
It happened even at the gas station. People, mm-hmm. hello, listen.
Oh yeah, it happens a lot.
I was at the gas station pumping gas, and these two guys came in the car, and they came to me, and they're like, "Oh, we need money." I'm like, "No, I don't have money." I'm like, I knew right away. So, and I was with a friend that, one of my friends was with me. And then I finished, and then he's like, "What are you waiting for?" I'm like, "I want to wait here to see what these guys are." I already know,
sure.
but so they went to the next person. It was a young girl, 20-some-year-old girl. And she gave him $20. Because they said they needed money for gas. They didn't have money.
Yeah.
And the car was empty. So, she gave him the $20. They got in the car and they took off. And then I said, "Didn't I tell you?" And the girl was with the mom. I said, "I told you."
So what happens? You know, they get you at a very vulnerable place. So what happens here? Not too often, but it's happened more than a handful of times over the years that I've been here. But if you go to the back of the church after Mass, mm-hmm. you know, inevitably they come.
Mm-hmm.
People will come because, of course, they've got you. You know, You're
dressed
a priest,
you're
in your vestments, mm-hmm. you've just had Mass, you've just spoken about, you know, you proclaim the good news and,
mm-hmm.
you know, charity and, you know, the whole, mm-hmm. the story, right?
Right.
And so at the back of the church, you just finished Mass, everybody's there, you know, everybody's greeting everybody and greeting me or whatever, and inevitably somebody comes up with a very sad story.
Mm-hmm.
They look very sad, very pathetic. Like they're really in need,
mm-hmm.
and they're asking for
money.
So what do you do? You know, I will ask. You know, you're gonna have to stick. You know, just wait around. You know, mm-hmm. just wait in the church or at the back of the church or whatever. But it's just because it's not just that they get it from the priest, but then somebody else will chime in and say, "No, I'll help them out. I'll help." And I says, "You know, careful."
I've had a couple of people that come to the office.
Oh, and that happens. You know that, yeah.
But what I do, I start questioning them.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Which I, like my doctors, I question, I drive everyone crazy with my questions, but I do it purposely. For one, I want to know, I need to know. Another, I start questioning them until they fall in their own lie.
Yeah.
Because I go around in circles and then, sure. then
and
they
that's
fall.
Perfect.
That's
no,
what I do. And exactly. then they don't know what to say. I'm like, uh-huh.
Yeah, that's it. And that's, I do the same thing too now if I get that. And it's, but it's amazing mm-hmm. how often that happens.
Yes. You hear the people and they get this a lot too. Oh, can you get loan me some money? I want to get something to eat. Oh, okay, I'll go
right.
get you something to eat. No.
Yeah, right.
And then
right.
then you know something's exactly. not right.
Yeah, no, it's
but then I don't know too, you know, I know people that they don't really think about, you know, when you mention, okay, you've just been at Mass and we should give. And I know people that it's not even an issue for them. They do that. And I don't know, you know, they give the money without thinking, not even caring where
sure.
it goes. But there's a part of me that, you know, and I wrestle with that myself.
Sure.
What is the right thing to do?
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of times you want to engage these people in conversation, but a lot of times when somebody's intent on stealing from you, there's really no, at that time, I believe, that you can just sit and have a conversation.
Or you know what
they're,
you could do.
They're trying to do something.
Okay, if you want something, then you mm-hmm. know you're going to have to work for it. So why don't you clean?
Mm-hmm. No, they don't want to do that.
It's, I'm not going to give them
unless
freebies.
You, people come and are actually
see, I don't trust
invalids. Or, well, you know.
Right. I don't trust. And you know, when you get that gut feeling, 99.9% that gut feeling is right.
No, I agree. Unfortunately, because we've been around that block many times.
Yeah, I don't trust people. That's just
people that have been taken a few times, you tend to get that kind of sense.
And that's why I said, when I was naive and when I was innocent, I don't know why I say innocent, but naive.
Right.
No, you just have to
Frank,
be careful.
Nick said he's had friends who have been scammed. I guess not many people have.
No, I've never been because I've seen what's happened to other people, so I don't... You know, you put your guard up. That's the thing.
Well, you know, I'll tell you the other thing, too, and it's good, really good for people to know this. In fact, I think it was your father. Isn't that funny? I think it was your father who showed me this.
Mm-hmm.
Was it your father? Just the other day. I think it was your dad. One of the scams now is that these people put an empty bottle, like a water bottle, mm-hmm. you know,
uh-huh.
the plastic.
Sure.
They put it by your tire.
Uh-huh.
They squeeze it in there between the tire and mm-hmm. the rim of the...
Are you serious? Oh,
yeah.
Gosh.
And so, and I don't remember exactly how it happens, but he was showing this to me. I think it was your dad. And so what happens is you go out, you don't see it. Of course, you're not going to look there. You don't see that. So you get in the car, and as you start to drive away, it pops. And so the natural thing is you get out
and you think it's
and you
a
check
flat
and you've either flat tire or something and
out.
These people are right behind you.
Oh my gosh.
And they do something similar to that when they kind of bump you.
Yeah.
And then you get out and you think it's
sure,
and then there's something that goes on with that too, which I would never get involved
terrible.
With.
Wow. Well, you know, and that's these days you have to be very mm-hmm. careful. I was reading just the other day too, somebody was tapping on the window of a car. I forgot what the reason was, but he was shot. Dead.
I had somebody when I took the mail at night, it was like at 8 something, and he approached me. I was in the car, and I always keep my windows for the same reason. I don't trust
sure.
anyone. And he came and was tapping on the window and was had some gold chains. And I said, if I run you over, I'm only protecting myself.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So this was, I now remember the story. I'm sorry. It was, he thought it was his Uber driver. So, you know, they call the Uber. And so
mm-hmm.
I when I read that, I thought about that as well. You know, how do you know?
He
thought he had ordered an Uber driver.
Sure.
Do you guys do that?
My brother does that all the time.
So do you know what the make of the car is when they come?
Yes, they tell them
they
the
tell
make.
You all that.
And then it's an app that you have on your phone too, mm-hmm. and it shows you where they're, it tracks down mm-hmm. where they're at exactly.
So
there's like
shows
a map.
The person
it,
too.
There's it a, shows everything.
Really? Okay.
They know the make, the color. They know everything,
oh,
and they know it will be there like in a minute or two.
So I wonder how this story is. The guy thought this was his Uber
mm-hmm.
driver, He went to the window or whatever. The point is that he was shot dead.
Wow. And the thing is, when my brother orders the Uber, he's not alone. He has a group of friends. Yeah, it's a group, and it's all guys. So
I've never done Uber.
Yeah, no.
When we take Ubers, have you?
I wouldn't take it alone.
Is it cheaper than a cab?
It is.
Is it really?
Yes.
So now when I just support the cabbies because they're they're.
Yeah, I know they're suffering.
I know a lot of them in there. We've got a number here in the parish, and they're good people, and they're suffering now in a big way. And it's rare that I take a cab, but usually when I come back from when I'm at the airport, I take the train. But if it's in the winter, if it's the weather's really bad, then I'll get a cab. Anyway,
not too long ago, I took a cab. It was a young guy from. I don't know if it was from India, only 21 years old, and his family's in India, and he's by himself here, and so I took the cab. I usually don't, but I was in downtown.
Yeah. Anyway, well, so you've had an exciting day. We got to take a break and come back, and we'll get off this topic and into
something else.
Because tonight is the beginning of the Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and this is a very beautiful, beautiful feast. So we'll talk about that. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is a prayer request from Winds of Change. We are asking for prayers for our St. Stan's parishioner, Juan Martinez's mother, Maria del Rosario Hernandez, who was just diagnosed with brain cancer. We truly believe in the power of prayer. Let us unite in prayer for her and for the entire family as they begin a challenging journey. Thank you. Cruise on over to St. Stan's August Fun Fest, Saturday, August 25th, from 3 until 8 p.m. Bring your family, bring your friends for great ethnic foods, children's games, prizes, inflatables, music, raffles, and a dump tank. The proceeds will go to benefit St. Stan's Parish and School. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest is easy to find. Just one block north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy Expressway. Join the fun Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So this evening is the vigil for the Feast of the Assumption, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I don't know why people have, not Catholics, but people have problems with the Assumption because they just say, well, it's not in the Bible, and, you know, how is it that you Catholics believe that the Blessed Virgin Mary was assumed into heaven? And, you know, what it is, first of all, it's a very, very simple declaration. It's a declaration that we do indeed believe what Jesus said. That after the resurrection, he said, "I go to my Father and your Father, there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be. You too will be." And when the church celebrates the used to be called the Feast of Dormition, or Our Lady's Birthday into Heaven. Dormition would be her falling asleep, and then assumed into heaven in it, but the official title is the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that at the end of her life, that she, you know, we call her the mystical rose, which means that she's the first flower to come to full bloom, that she shared in the fullness of her personality, in body, in soul, in spirit, in the fullness of the resurrection of her Son. And that's basically what we profess, what we believe. It's dogma of the Church. It's an infallible teaching. So Catholics are required. We have to accept in faith that the Blessed Virgin Mary was assumed into heaven, body, soul, and spirit, in the fullness of her personality, fully assumed into heaven. It's different from the Ascension insofar as Mary was assumed. She had to be assumed. It was not by her own doing that she was brought into heaven, but it was by the grace of God. The Ascension is very different because Jesus is God, right? So he ascended into heaven. He's the third person of the Trinity. But Mary is daughter Zion. She's mother Israel, mother of the Church, and conceived without original sin by the grace of God, by the choice of God, mm-hmm. so that through her immaculate, that God would condescend, take on our flesh, but he who didn't sin would come into this world through this pure channel. She was spared the effect of original sin, or original sin, period, in view of the resurrection, or the incarnation and the resurrection. And so her assumption is at the end of her life, she who was obedient, who uttered her fiat, her yes to the will of God, that she would be the mother of the Messiah, had been prepared for that, chosen for that, predestined in that sense to be the, she's the woman of Genesis whose offspring would crush the head of the serpent. She's also the woman in Revelation, you know, the heavens open and the Ark appeared. She's the Ark of the Covenant, the new Ark. Everything in the Old Testament is a prefiguration, a preparation for what we see in the new, which is to say we read the Gospels, the New Testament, we read going back into Hebrew Scripture to understand that what is, who is it, this, was it St. Augustine who said this, that what is hidden in the old is revealed in the new, but it's there in typology, in a prefigured way, so that the Ark of the Covenant, which was the dwelling place of God, it contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron and the high priest, and the bread, the manna from heaven, was kept in the Ark, and the Ark was carried through the desert into the Promised Land and became the center of, or the a point of reference for the Hebrews. It was the dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of God. And so, and the Jews were instructed to build the Ark. They were told exactly how it should be built, what it should look like, and that there should be two angels, images of angels with their wings forming a canopy over the Ark to signify the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. And it was on that Ark that the high priest would sprinkle the blood in atonement for the sins of the people. So all that is a prefiguration that for the messianic moment in time when God would condescend and live and walk and dwell among his people. But his coming into the flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit, conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, so she's the new Ark. She holds within herself the true God, the living God, the giver of the law, the bread of life, the supreme high priest. And even when she said in the Annunciation, "How can this come about, since I know not man?" When the angel announced to her that she was chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah, the angel said, "Well, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, just as in the Ark of the Covenant, the Old Testament, the cloud would overshadow the Ark, and then in the journey, and so you knew God was there." And so in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, about midway into the book, which is really it's the book of victory for those who survive the time of trial and tribulation, the time of distress, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. So it's the book of victory, but also the book of the battle. You know, that in the interim, on the way, we're in battle, we're in conflict between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan. The victor is already ours, so it's not the battle's been won, but we have to fight the good fight. And so about midway into the Bible, not in the Bible, but the book of Revelation, the heavens open, and the ark appears. The ark, which was, it's just fascinating, because it disappeared because of the people's infidelities. Back in 587 B.C., the people of the covenant, the first covenant, they had been unfaithful, and so God, he chastises them, he punishes them, he brings them down in order to build them back up, because the Messiah is going to come from this people. And the worst thing happened to them, and that was that the temple was destroyed, and the ark, which was their point of reference, in a unique way, alongside Torah, the book, just as you think about the Eucharist and the Word of God, Scripture. You know, this is again our point of reference is Scripture, the sacraments, principally speaking, the Holy Eucharist, the magisterial teachings of the Church. These are our points of reference. But so when the people were, because of their infidelity, because they turned their back on God, they were guilty of all kind of idolatry, then the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, came in and destroyed Jerusalem. They lost their status as a nation. The temple was destroyed, and the ark disappeared. And they're sent into exile. They're deported, sent into exile. And there they are reawakened, because they realize what they've done. And they weep at the waters of Babylon, no? Before finally, God is in keeping with his promise, said, within a generation I will bring my people back and rebuild in preparation for the Messiah. So they come back. They no longer have the nation. It's no longer a nation. They're under the benevolent king, Cyrus, the king of Persia, who had defeated the Babylonians, and for this reason permitted the Jews to go back. Those who chose to come back, it was only a small group, because many just were so lost, so caught up in idolatry and the gods of the other nations and all that. But those who came back, they rebuild the temple. They're permitted to rebuild the temple, but the ark is not there. And that was a sign to them that God would be with them. And interestingly, the angel Gabriel had appeared to Daniel in the exile and said that the temple would be desolate for 70 times 7 years, 490 years, which would bring us to the Annunciation, you know, when God has now created his own ark in the flesh and blood body of the woman in fulfillment of the prophecies. And she who utters, you know, she gives her fiat and receives into her life, conceives by the Spirit, God in the flesh, you know, the giver of the law, the supreme high priest, and the bread of life. We're listening these weeks to the Bread of Life discourse. But it's haven't even gotten to the assumption. But the point being is, it's also fascinating. Really, are you able to follow me when I say
yes,
this? We've talked about this before, you know. But it's just so fascinating. The layers, and I say nobody could have written that story. It's just so beautiful. But the even the bread of life, you know, Jesus born in, as we always speak about this at Christmas time, where is he born? But in Bethlehem, in Bethlehem, the house of bread, already to signify that this God who is conceived by the Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary was destined, like as wheat is crushed, he would be crushed, that he become wheat or become bread for the journey of the bread of life, that we not collapse, and that he reproduces life in us, that we give witness. So she fully cooperates, fully participates in the work of redemption, the work of in the incarnation, and in the work of redemption, because she's there at the foot of the cross. She's the sword has pierced her heart. She's prophecy is being fulfilled. Mother Israel would suffer in a moment's time the pain of labor, give birth to children she never conceived. The Blessed Virgin Mary, the bridge between the Old and the New Covenant, Mother Israel, daughter Zion, the mother of the church, is at the foot of the cross in the pain of labor, giving birth to children she never conceived, the messianic people. And because it's from the cross that Jesus says, woman, there's your son, and to John, who represents all the disciples, this is your mother. And from that moment, John, or the church, brings her into its heart. But at the end of all things, at the end of her life, she is assumed into heaven, taken into heaven. She who did not sin, she who was faithful to the will of God to be mother of the Messiah, and therefore mother of the Messianic people, mother of the church, the universal mother, to solidify, to seal the marriage between God and his people, and to solidify the mystical body, the family of God, Father, Mother, God the Father, Mary, the Mother, the Bride, the Groom. And it all begins, you know, even there at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, when the people go to Mary and they say, you know, that we have no wine. This is a wedding feast. There's no wine. They've run out of wine. And she says, son, they have no wine. He says, woman, why does this concern you? The hour has not yet come. And she just looks at the disciples and or the servants, and she says, do what he tells you to do. And he performs his first sign. But again, what's happening there? That's a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. You get why does he call her woman? He's the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. She is woman, the bride, representing the church. And she initiates his ministry, his mission that will take him to the hour, which is the hour of our redemption, the hour of our salvation, the cross, and she will be there. So the wedding feast, the marriage that begins in Cana of Galilee, is now consummated at the cross, as she who conceived her children, who conceived the Messiah. She's mother and daughter, mm-hmm, at the same time, right? She's the spouse. She's a spouse to the Lord. The church is she represents the church. She's a symbol, the perfect symbol of the church. A spouse to the Lord, the marriage is consummated, and she is therefore conceives and her children and bears them life, because we're born through the blood of the Lamb. So it takes us into, mm-hmm, the image of woman again in the book of Revelation. And you got to think about that.
Everything is connected.
Yeah, woman in Genesis.
Yeah.
When after the fall, Adam and Eve give birth to death, right, to the original sin, but were promised redemption. A woman would emerge in history. A woman, mm-hmm, whose offspring, whose son would crush the head of the serpent. Then we have woman in John's Gospel. The only time we see the Blessed Virgin Mary twice in John's Gospel, yeah, only. And both times she's called woman, mm-hmm, at the beginning and at the end of the mission.
And it's interesting, Father, because in Spanish, Eve,
mm-hmm,
spelled E-V-E. And then the woman, the Ave, backwards. Ave. Eve, and then Eva, Ave.
That is so neat. You said that. Did not know that.
No, I'm just saying.
But out of the mouth of babes. Christian side of Christina, right. Not that vicious.
Right, that we saw earlier.
Righteous anger.
Losing her religion.
It's really fascinating, though, isn't it, really, when you think about it?
Yeah, it is.
And so woman in John's Gospel, mm-hmm, and then woman, so in the book of Revelation, the heavens open. I guess it's about victory and battle, but the heaven where victory has been secured, through the redemption, And those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, which means they partake in the in the Eucharistic gift, they've been fed with the manna from heaven, the Eucharistic gift, the bread of life. Who are these? Where have they come from? As John is looking into the heavens and he sees all these from every language and people and nation and tribe. And we talk about this a lot, but I get excited when I think about it again, because it's just such a beautiful thing. And when that elder from heaven says to John, who are these? And John is imprisoned. He's on Patmos. He's been imprisoned for giving witness to the faith. The other apostles were martyred, but he was imprisoned. And somebody, maybe you pointed that out, but he was the only one that went all the way to the cross.
Yes.
Was faithful to the end.
He didn't run away.
But he is imprisoned, and he has that vision. From this vision, he writes the book of Revelation. And the elder in the vision, when he's kind of taken up into the victory and the heavenly banquet, heaven, and then he's brought down into the battle. But when he's up there, or when he says, "Who are these people? Where? Hi, sister."
Hello, sister.
I almost thought it was the other sister. Anyway.
Sister Darlene.
Yeah, yeah. Hi, sister. We should get around the radio one of these days, really. So. But anyway, the elder says from heaven to John, he says, who are these people? Where have they come from? He says, well, sir, you know better than I.
You're asking me.
He says, yes. He says, these are the ones who have survived the time of trial and tribulation, the time of distress. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you know. This is a beautiful, this is very, very beautiful. But that's the point is that when we celebrate the Feast of the Assumption, it's the victory. And that she, first among, the first, we say she's higher than the angels and the saints, that the Blessed Virgin Mary, at the end of her life, was that mystical rose, the first to come to full bloom in the full share in the resurrection of her son. We're all destined for that. We'll take a break. We got to take a break, and we'll come back. And why was it? It's interesting that, you know, the dogma was infallibly proclaimed, officially infallibly proclaimed, in 1950. I wonder why, after 1,950 years, it was only dogmatically. It was always believed. Oh, it's always been believed by the church, but why was it officially, dogmatically, from the chair of Peter, proclaimed infallible teaching that we must accept, embrace this dogma in 1950? I wonder why. Maybe you wonder too. Maybe you can answer the question. We'll take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WND.
This is a prayer request from Winds of Change. We are asking for prayers for our St. Stan's parishioner, Juan Martinez's mother, Maria del Rosario Hernandez, who was just diagnosed with brain cancer. We truly believe in the power of prayer. Let us unite in prayer for her and for the entire family as they begin a challenging journey. Thank you. St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560.
or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststandschicago.org. That's ststandschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Cruise on over to St. Stan's August Fun Fest, Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. Bring your family, bring your friends for great ethnic foods, children's games, prizes, inflatables, music, raffles, and a dump tank. The proceeds will go to benefit St. Stan's Parish and School. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest is easy to find. Just one block north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy Expressway. Join the fun Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. What were you saying, Christina?
Nothing.
Okay.
My mind is just, you know, wandering.
We got some young guys, New Yorkers over on the other side. New Yorkers.
New York.
Here on mission. I didn't realize that they were here on mission. So tomorrow we may have some of the... not tomorrow. I won't be on the radio tomorrow.
No, right.
Maybe Thursday. I got to talk to Sister about that. So, but anyway, so the question, you know, this evening we begin the feast of the Assumption. This is a beautiful feast day. My grandmother died on this day. You know, I find
she did.
Yeah, not died. She was born on this day. She died on the birthday of the Blessed Virgin. I find this, you know, so often people who are very deeply devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary often are either born or die on her feast day.
On the merit, yeah.
Father Anthony Jodek is a good priest.
I saw him this morning.
Did you really? Unbelievable.
He was at where I was with my dad at the doctor's
office. You're kidding me.
And he didn't see me, but I saw him walking.
How about that?
Yeah.
He was born on the Feast of the Assumption.
Oh, was he? Very nice priest.
Yeah, he is a good priest. His name is Anthony.
Hello.
But why 1950? So the Pope, it was Pope Pius XII, dogmatically, infallibly proclaimed. Now, when I say that, you know, just so you understand, there are certain teachings that are infallible teachings. We absolutely have to accept in faith, embrace those teachings. Certainly the resurrection, the incarnation, the Paschal mystery, the resurrection of Jesus, the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But why the infallibility of the Pope, that when he speaks from the chair, he's speaking infallible teaching? Not everything that people have to understand, not everything the Pope says is infallible teaching, but the magisterial teachings of the Church are infallible teaching. They don't change, but they deepen. We deepen our understanding, as we go along, of the mysteries of the faith, the moral code of the Church as well. But why in 1950, something that was always believed, so it wasn't doubted, it was always believed, down through the centuries, as I said, you know, in the very earlier days of the Church, it was called the Feast of the Dormition of the Blessed Virgin Mary, her falling asleep. It was called the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary, her birthday into heaven. Mm. And then down through the ages, it just became known as the Assumption of the Blessed, again, Assumption, that she was assumed. She didn't carry herself into heaven. She was assumed into heaven, as we all will be eventually assumed into the life of the risen Lord. But why only in 1950 was it dogmatically declared, infallibly declared? The Pope infallibly made this, just made it a point, and it was also designated a Marian year. Why is that, do you think?
I don't. Does it have to do with one of her apparitions? Or I don't know.
No, Christina, you're wrong. No. But why?
World War II?
Exactly.
I pay attention sometimes.
You do. Because I did mention that once before. But it's because when you think about it, I'll tell you, if people ever thought we were living in apocalyptic times, mm-hmm. I mean, we certainly sometimes think we are now. Mm-hmm. It just seems like it's like a keg just waiting to be ignited. What is this, a keg of dynamite? Is that right. What it is? Yeah. Everything is so precarious. Mm-hmm. And I guess everything always has been, but it's the landscape has changed, the winds have changed. But 1950, when you think about the atrocity, and I think we think it's bad today, but imagine 1950 or the 1940s. The 1950 was still the aftermath, just very recently, 5 years after the war, the Second World War had ended. And think of what happened during that war, the annihilation, the extermination of millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people. When you think about it, not just the Holocaust, where millions of people, mm-hmm. millions of Jews were exterminated, priests, religious, I remember Maximilian Kolbe, whose feast day is today, by the way.
Oh, that's right.
Today's his feast
yes,
day.
Yes, Maximilian Kolbe.
In fact, I wonder if this was the day of his death. But he was he took the place of a man. He was in the concentration camp. I don't have the words, here, the note here. But anyway, I'm curious now. Let me just see. But he was put to death on this day.
Yeah.
Which is very appropriate for him because he was a great promoter of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he was a great evangelizer. Mm-hmm. In fact, he worked in Japan. He started a great work of evangelization in Japan. Wow. But he ended up in Auschwitz in the concentration mm-hmm. camp. And but I'm saying, aside from the concentration camp, which was horrific, and it just that in and of itself, mm-hmm. but throughout Europe, throughout, I mean, even the atomic bomb, the two that dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki.
They were just showing that.
Because it was just the anniversary.
Yeah, they were just showing that the other day.
But when you think of that kind of devastation, you know, so you can imagine. I mean, you just look at pictures of the destruction of entire cities mm-hmm. in Europe, in France, in Germany, and in Poland. And in Poland, you know, what's interesting is, if you ever go there, in Warsaw, and it'll boggle your mind. I was there in 1980, and I had the great privilege of meeting a very noble man who died while I was there. Mm. But he had suffered a stroke and died. But prior to that, he took me all through Warsaw. He took me into the libraries where they had the blueprints, where they mm-hmm. the people had, I think they called it the People's Army, because they knew that, because after the war ended, then the Soviets came in. Mm-hmm. And what the Germans didn't do to Poland, the Soviets sought to do. And so mm-hmm. they completely destroyed the city of Warsaw. I forget how many millions of people. I'm not going to even speculate, but I want to say 2/3 of the population of Warsaw died in the war. But he took me around. He took me to He took me to the library. He showed me the blueprints that they had. They had in the underground. They had so that they could rebuild the city. But he also took me to the as you go through the city, you know, there's different corners. And on the corner, there's a monument. Mm. It's very, very simple, kind of discreet. And it says, on this day, September 29th, 1943, 185 people were rounded up and executed.
Wow.
So the Nazis, during the war, and this is all over the city, this is even before the final decimation of the city, but every other block, every few blocks, you know, you'll see another one where on this day, July the 23rd, 1944, 285 people were rounded up, and they would just come in and at random just gather everybody and just line them up and just execute them.
Either.
Just as I saw that in Rwanda as well, in the genocide, just some horrific stories. You know, nearly a million people were slaughtered, but there was a documentary, and as the Belgians were being evacuated from Rwanda, they're showing in this documentary the people being escorted to the airport, and there are all these Rwandans begging to go. And so there's this big crowd of men and women and children, maybe 200 or whatever, and they're waiting on the side of the road. They want to go to the airport. They want to be evacuated.
Mm-hmm.
And they showed that on the way back, when they passed again, they had all been slaughtered, macheted to death.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
You can't even imagine that. And that was in 1994. But the other place that he took me, this man in Warsaw, was to the cemetery. And he showed me the graves of the Boy Scouts, graves of the nurses, mm-hmm. those who all fought in the People's Army, they were the resistance. They tried to resist the Soviets, the Germans and the Soviets. First it was the Germans, and then after the war, the Russians came in. But it just, you know, so when you just think of that, the world was devastated. And still, many people say that Europe's lack of faith today, or the repudiation of the faith, has its roots in the atrocities that took place in the Second World War, that it created within people a disbelief in God, certainly a lack of trust in God. I mean, that can be debated, but that's I've read that in various places, and people had lost, you know, their entire family, or so many loved ones, and so the Pope in 1950, declaring this dogmatic, you know, infallibly proclaiming the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, was a reminder to the world that death is not the end, that we're destined. And all the scriptures we're going to be reading this evening and tomorrow all point to the fact that we're all called to share eventually in the resurrection of Jesus if we would just keep faith. And so celebrating the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary is she who remained faithful to the end. And as I say, the first rose to come to full bloom. And we would say that we're flowers in the garden of God. And there are weeds, yes, but we've got to continue to nurture and cultivate that faith so that we, at the end of all things, we can share in the resurrection. I mean, Jesus has already said a place has been prepared for you, that where I am, you will be, and all the tears will be wiped away. So anyway, everybody, thanks for being with us, and we will be back. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao.
Time is